But we're looking at the prophecy of apostasy, and we're living that out before us. We're getting to witness it before us, and that's where we're at. We've seen some of that in the last few weeks. We looked at that apostasy that's taken over. But now, what does God expect from His people in times of apostasy? Excuse me. So what does God expect from us? How are we to respond to apostasy? Now again, let me define apostasy for us. I think it's defined very well for us in verse 5, so let's just go ahead and read that. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So let me just give you kind of my definition of apostasy. An apostate is someone who holds to the profession of Christianity, but departs from its truths. Does that make sense to you? They hold to the profession of Christianity, but they depart from the truths of the Word of God. So they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. That's what an apostate is. They profess to be a Christian, but they are not. They're not in doctrine what a Christian is. Okay? And there is a lot of that out there under the banner of Christian. Just even in this city, but not just this city, the world round. But even in this city, it's just all over, it's prevalent. So what does God expect from His people in times of apostasy? Well, we can see right off the bat, He says, from such turn away. From such turn away. Let's pray quickly and we'll jump into this. Lord God, we love You. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it's so clear cut for us and just plain, Lord. We need that because so often we're hard-headed and we don't want to see things, but we thank You for that. I pray You'd help us, Lord, to really turn away from apostasy so it doesn't infect us. Lord, as You said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. God, please teach us and just guide our steps. Lord, we need You. We make foolish decisions, and we just ask You to give us wisdom and discernment, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what are we to do? We're to separate from those who are apostate. Separation from apostasy is the only effective solution to the problem of error. That is the only one. The most damaging thing you can do is say, no, I'm going to stay in this apostate group so I can help them. No, safest thing you can do is to separate yourself from them. Help them from the outside. Because here's the thing. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Evil communications, 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil communications corrupt good manners. You might think, I'm strong enough. I can maintain. I can do it. Well, for one thing, that's quite a bit of pride to say that you know more than God. Because God says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. God says evil communications corrupt good manners. So you're saying you know more than God. No, God said from such turn away. Those that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, from such turn away. That's His advice. He doesn't say fix them from within. He says get away from that. That'll corrupt you. That's going to hurt you. That's going to harm you. So that false teaching that's out there, get away from that. Here's one thing. A lot of this starts to happen. You start inviting people to church. They'll say, well, I'll go to your church if you come to mine. I wouldn't do that. You say, well, no, I'm faithful to a church. You come with me, though. And that would be my advice. That's very dangerous to do that. Why? Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We have to separate from that error. And let me just say that separation is despised in this ecumenical climate of these last days. Now let me ask, who knows what ecumenical means? All right, let me tell us. Ecumenical would be the... Let me give you this statement if I get this right. And it might be a little farther in here, I don't remember. Here's the... What would it be? It would be the... I guess the theme, you could say, of new evangelicalism would be... Here's what they would go by. In essentials, unity... In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Okay, let me say that again. I'm trying to get it right in my head. In essentials, unity. in non-essentials, liberty, in all things charity. Now on the front, that sounds really good. It sounds nice. You're like, yeah, that sounds good. We should be charitable in all things. You know, and oh, non-essentials, of course we want to give people liberty. Okay, this is so-called, this is not Bible doctrine, but it's Christendom doctrine. What I just told you, that statement I just made in essentials unity and non-essentials liberty and all things charity. That's Christendom doctrine, but that's not Bible doctrine. Okay, but that's the cry of the ecumenical crowd. That's their banner, their theme, if you will, is that. And what is the ecumenical crowd? See, they got to say something like that because, this group over here teaches that you got to be baptized to be saved, okay, as an adult. Okay, this group over here teaches that you got to baptize infants for salvation. This group over here teaches you got to speak in tongues. This group over here teaches maybe salvation by grace, but then you got to persevere to the end. So they all teach different things. So, we got to, in essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. Because we all disagree. So in the essentials, we need unity. Well, what are the essentials? Well, don't bring that up over here at this meeting because they don't agree with that. And that's why on Sunday mornings, we're going through the series that we're going through, What is the Church? And what makes a church? Because those are foundational to the faith. I didn't say they're foundational to salvation. Salvation is repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's salvation. But that's not all there is to the faith. Okay, God wants us to grow. He wants us to go on. That's the starting point right there. Yes, Christ died for every sinner. Amen. Praise God for that. He reached us. He shed His grace on us abundantly. He showed us. He led us to Him. We were born again. Praise God for that. Amen. But it doesn't stop right there. That's just the beginning. Now we serve Him. Well, how do we know how to serve Him? By His Word. And what does He teach us? Well, Jesus, before He ascended into heaven, He said, hey, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them most things whatsoever I have commanded you. Did anybody catch that? Turn to Matthew 28, if you would, 28:19. This is good stuff right here. I love this passage here, 18, 19, and 20. If you're there, say amen. Amen. All right, Matthew 28, 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So He's got the authority, and now He's giving us the commission. Who's He giving the commission to? He's giving it to churches. I'll get into that on Sunday mornings. But verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Okay, there's salvation, baptizing them. There's a church membership in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But get this part, teaching them to observe all things. All things. Whatsoever I have commanded you. He didn't say teaching them to observe the essentials. He said teaching them to observe all things. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all of it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Not some, all of it. All of it. So what is ecumenical? Why am I giving us all that? Ecumenical is saying, hey, let's kind of ignore doctrine. Let's push doctrine aside. Doctrine is teaching. It's when there can be false doctrine, okay? When I'm saying doctrine in this sense, I'm meaning Bible truth. Okay, Bible teaching. Okay, I want to see if I can find it here where Paul says, thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life. We may get into that. It's in this passage here somewhere. I've just been looking through a lot of things, so it's not coming to my mind right now. But we're talking about Bible truth, okay? So the ecumenical crowd says, hey, you got to put all that aside. Why? What is ecumenical? I mean, it's the bringing together of everything that calls itself Christian. Okay, that's what ecumenical is. Let's just bring it all together. And under the banner of Christendom. And where does it all lead to? It's going to lead to Rome, okay? It's going to lead to Roman Catholicism. That's exactly where it's going to lead to. And we'll look at that here. I don't know if we'll get to it tonight. But that's exactly what's happening. You could see everyone, you know, the Protestants during the Protestant Reformation, they were protesting the Roman Catholic Church. They realized the Roman Catholic Church was doing some things wrong, so they began to protest the Roman Catholic Church, and they came out of it. Many of them, if you've maybe read Fox's Book of Martyrs, is an account of the persecutions that the Protestants faced under the Roman Catholic Church. Okay? And they came out, and many of them, the Protestants, called, you know, the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope, they called him the Antichrist. Okay, and they would have identified the Roman Catholic Church with the woman in Revelation chapter 17. Many of them would, but now you don't see that happening anymore. There's not a lot of Baptists who will stand up and say that the Roman Catholic Church is identified there in Revelation chapter 17. Why? Because this false doctrine, this false teaching of what I said earlier, it's invaded and infected Christianity, that in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. It really has. So we just put up with every false doctrine because, hey, we just need to be unified in the essentials. Let's say the fundamentals of the faith. Okay, but that's not biblical. Jesus said, hey, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He said it's all important. There's none any less important than the others. Now, some may have more significance, but it's all Scripture. It's all God's Word. It's all important. It's all profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Okay, so let me see here. I must have lost my page, lost my spot. Okay, so separation is despised in the ecumenical climate of these last days, but it is what God wants and what will protect us from the disease of this false teaching. So the ecumenical climate says, let's just all come together. Separation is despised. There's people hate it. And they look down on it. They're going to label you things. You're a legalist and all these different things. They're going to name call you because you want to separate from error. But we have to. That's why it's so important we know the Word of God. That's why it's so important. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. See, we're not approved unto man, we're approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We want to be approved unto God, a workman unto God, not looking for man's blessing, but God's blessing. But if we separate, if you hold to biblical doctrine, it's despised in this ecumenical climate that we live in. That's if we would, 2 Timothy 2:16, just on separation, right after verse 15, where he tells us, study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 16 says, but shun profane and vain babblings. Shun them. What does that mean? Separate from them. Why does he tell us that? The rest of the verse says, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, excuse me. That's why we separate them from them, because it'll increase unto more ungodliness. You say, no, I can resist it. No, you're telling God he's a liar then. No. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Go to Romans chapter 16, if you would. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Okay, he's talking about sound doctrine, Bible truth. Okay, he marked those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to that. And what does he say to do? Somebody help me. The last two words of the verse. Avoid them. He says, avoid them. You mark them and you avoid them. What does marking them mean? And you say, that guy, watch out for him right there. Watch out for these false teachers. You name their name. Why? To be mean. No, to help people. That's why you'd mark something. I mean, just look at it. Road signs. Why do we mark road signs when they're doing road construction? To help people. Because there may be a danger ahead. That's why you mark it. I mean, that's why you would mark the road, to warn people. There's dangers ahead. Watch out. That's what you're doing there. You mark these that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, if they teach contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, it says right there, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but they may be a pastor. But they're a Christian. Well, God said, they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. You ever heard of someone fleecing the flock? They serve their own belly. What can I get out of it? Reminds me of, forgot his name just escaped me. Who was the priest when Samuel was there? Eli. Eli's two sons, Hophni and, was it Hophni and Phinehas? I don't know, Eli's two sons, 1 Samuel there. That's right, I may have their names off. Is that who it was? All right, I think it was Hophni and Phinehas, maybe not. But anyway, his two sons, what were they there doing? They were basically threatening people with extortion. I mean, we're going to hurt you, give us what we want. Give us the food we want. And it says of Eli that, you know, when he fell over, it says he died because he was fat. Why? Well, he might not have been the one extorting them, but he sure was eating the goods off of it. What were they doing? Fleecing the flock. Extorting them, taking things from them that they shouldn't, serving his own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. So who? Those that teach contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. What do? They serve their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches. Oh man, they can speak. They're eloquent. They sound so nice. Everything they say sounds good. It's just smooth. It just flows. And they got a great smile. They're charismatic. And it's just great to be around them. They make you feel good what they say. Yeah, by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. What does that mean, the simple? Just sometimes the ignorant. Plain, we think of usually like a young person is simple. Like teenage years, they're simple. They just don't know. It's easy to trick them. Okay, that's the simple. They deceive the simple. So what are we to do, though? Well, we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. So we're not deceived. So we know sound doctrine. See, in this, when he says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, implied in that is that you know doctrine. And as I said a few weeks back, most people in churches despise doctrine. They don't want to sit down and learn doctrine. What's doctrine? It's just line upon line, precept upon precept. You know, just we're going to teach you this truth. And people don't want it. But you have to know doctrine so you can know if someone's teaching false. All right, go to 2 Thessalonians 3:6. If you would please, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, get this, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. That's even talking about Christians. It's not talking about saved people or lost people. It's talking about saved people, a brother that walks disorderly, that's not walking in line with the Word of God. Withdraw yourself from them. And that deals with even church discipline. You know, that's a biblical thing right there. Someone's not in line with the Word of God. You discipline them out of the church. Well, hopefully you follow Matthew 18, and the person that recognizes the problem will go speak with them one-on-one. If they don't want to hear that person, then they take two or three other people with them so that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything can be established. If they don't want to hear that, Jesus said, bring it before the church. And if they still don't want to get right, then kick them out. Why? Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with the man who's having an affair with what many think is his stepmother. He says, you need to get rid of that one. Why? For the destruction of the flesh. Turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? So that they'll get right. That's the reason why you would exercise church discipline. Not because you're mean and you don't like people, because you love them. You want to help them. That's why you do it. But it's talking about a brother that walketh disorderly. You even separate from that person. See, separation. Titus 3:10. There was a bunch of verses I could have pulled out about this. I just wanted you to see a few. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. A heretic. False teachers teaching falsely. A man that's a heretic after the first and second admonition reject him. This is good. This would do us good to remember as we share the gospel with people. Because I've probably sat there for an hour arguing with someone when I should have left 10 minutes into it. But I've sat there just debating with them, trying to get my point across, and they're not listening to me. I've learned since then. I won't waste my time. If I'm giving someone Bible and they won't listen to it and they just almost just brush it off and keep trying to push their false doctrine, then after the second time, I'm just like, you know what? Hey, you have a good day. If you can, come visit us. If not, have a great day. I'll see you later. And they'll still be blah, 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 blah. And I just turn around and I walk away. Because why? Because God taught me some things. Hey, a man that's a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject him. I'm done with him. But that's separation. That's what it is. That's what God expects of his people. Go back to 2 Timothy 3, if we would, please. So what do God's people do in time of apostasy? Well, we follow Paul's teaching and example. Look at verse 10. 2 Timothy 3:10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. See, there it is. My doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. We follow Paul's example and that of the other apostles as well. But what did he do? He endured. He just kept going. He kept serving God. He didn't quit. Verse 7 of chapter 4, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Follow his example. Do what Paul did. We need to understand that if we serve God, and that's one of the key truths to discipleship. When you start really looking at discipleship, if you've maybe missed some of the messages on it, you can jump on our website and you can hear them all. But we deal with facing persecution. That's almost a given in the Christian life, and that is not talked about. Why? Because people, who wants persecution? Who wants to face that? If you're going to be a disciple of the Lord, you just about count on persecution. It's a guaranteed thing. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you will be persecuted. Verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a promise from God. Just as much as John 3:16 is a promise from God, that one right there is just as much a promise. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And if you're a disciple, you're going to be pointing your life in a direction to live godly. Now, some people get all upset about that, living godly. And they say, well, none of us are perfect. That's right. But what direction are we going? Okay, that's what determines your godliness really before God. I mean, someone may have some more things figured out about the Bible, and maybe they've gotten some more sin out of their life than you have, but what direction are you going? That's what's important. That's what matters. That's really what determines godliness. Because somebody that just gets saved, but they lived a wicked, reprobate life, and they just recently get saved, they're going to have a lot to learn, but man, I'm telling you, they'll be fired up, and they'll be, I'm running after Jesus. Amen. But someone who's been saved for maybe 15, 20 years and they're over here and they don't have all the problems that person has, and you know they know some things and they know some of what the Bible says, but their heart's not right with God. That person way over there can be more godly than the person that's over here, all because of the direction they're facing. Because this guy's kind of going like this, or he's maybe just standing still, and this guy's warp speed. Does that make sense? Okay, that's godliness is determined by your direction. And if you seek to be a disciple of Christ, you will sin less. You're not going to be sinless, but you will sin less. Why? Because you want to please your Savior. You're striving to please God. You're following Him. You're wanting to be like Him. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We need to remember to abide in sound doctrine. It's so important we do that. We have to live in that. Verse 14. Well, verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Again, just going on with the apostasy of these end days, these last days, it's going to get worse. It says evil men and seducers are going to wax. That just means grow. They're going to wax worse and worse. It's going to get worse and worse, not better and better. These men are going to deceive. But also get this, they're going to be deceived. Okay, that's why we still have to want to reach out to them. We still have to want to help them. We have to want to reach them with the truth. Even the ones who, the false teachers, we don't know when, you know, they're too far gone. I mean, God can reach anybody, amen? So we want to try and reach them. You know, we want to try and help them. But how do we do it? By separating from them. We do it from a distance. If we have some influence, we try and give them the truth, but we're not going to go to be under their influence. Does that make sense? Don't let false teachers influence you. You separate from them and give them what influence you can. That's what we need to do. That's how we're to do that, because it's going to get worse and worse. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Think about this. He's writing this to Timothy. Timothy spent some years with Paul, but Timothy didn't have a Bible like we do. He got this one letter, second letter, you know, and maybe as he traveled to other churches, he got to read another letter. We have this whole thing. He didn't have that. Can you imagine trying to serve God without a Bible? How hard that would be? Just based on, man, I remember when Paul was here, he preached about this, and this is kind of some of the direction he gave us, and we're just going on that, and we have this one letter to hold on to. You know, we've got this one letter he wrote, and we're using this to guide our steps. Can you imagine how hard that would be? I mean, that's what's going on right here. Just continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So abide in sound doctrine. In apostate times, the pressure to relax one's doctrinal position is intense. And it is, because it's constantly there. The temptation to compromise is always before us. Because that's always the easier thing. I mean, who likes to fight and battle and have to say, no, we're not going to do that. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to listen to that. I mean, who likes to be like that all the time? Nobody. The pressure is always there to compromise. We have to be willing to stand our ground and know why we're standing there. That will help us stand our ground. If we know why we're standing there, then we'll be able to say, no, this is sound doctrine where I'm standing. I'm not going that way. I'm not going to do that. Many professing Christians are entirely apostate from the truth. But many others, while themselves Bible believers, they compromise for the sake of popularity, peace, convenience. Okay, we could apply that to preachers and churches, as well as to individuals, just for peace. You know, maybe it's peace within a home between a husband and wife. You know, the husband gets sold out for the Lord and he just wants to go forward and do some things for God, and the wife will hold him back. And I've seen that get a whole family out of church more than once, because one's gung-ho and the other's fighting the whole way, kicking and screaming, and it's just gotten the whole family out of church. So we need to be willing to just abide in sound doctrine. Through failing to rebuke apostasy and contend earnestly for the faith, those that compromise avoid troubles and labels which follow taking that stand. Let me just say, though, as we're going through this passage here in 2 Timothy 3 and we get into 2 Timothy 4 and it's dealing with apostasy, in the midst of this passage, God reminds us of the confidence we can have in His Word. In verse 15, He says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. He was talking about the Old Testament, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto every good work, to all good works. See, we've got the Scriptures. The Scriptures are our guide. The Scriptures, the guide marker that keeps us going straight. The Scriptures, the anchor that holds the boat in the storm. Okay? The Scriptures, that solid foundation. So in the midst of this apostasy, God just says, wait a minute, don't lose hope. You got the Bible. You got my Word. My Word doesn't change. My Word's unchanging. It's given by me. And Timothy, hey, they're able to make the wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You've known it from a child, Timothy. You've got what you need. It's all Scriptures given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. It's all good for you, Timothy. Soak yourself, immerse yourself in the Scriptures. That's what you need to do, and that's what we need to do today. Remain confident in the Bible. We can see the nature of the Bible. It's a holy book. It says there, the Holy Scriptures. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. That means it's set apart. It's special from every other book that's out there. There's something special about this. Why? Because it's God's book. It's the only holy book. There are no other holy books. That's the only holy book. Those other professing holy books are unholy books. We're told about the origin of the Bible. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It comes from God. God gave it to us. It's God-breathed. We see the perfection of the Bible. It says all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's perfect. There's no errors in it. It's all profitable. There's nothing wrong with it. There's no errors in it. We see the preservation of the Bible given right here. Verse 15. Timothy, what Paul told Timothy he had as Holy Scriptures was not the originals. Okay? And we're going to get into the preservation of the Word of God, and then we're going to hear it again. Well, here, after we finish with prophecy, I'm going to teach us on the preservation of the Word of God. But then we're going to hear it again in November when we have our King James Bible Conference. I didn't just like throw a dart at a Bible and say, that's the one we're going with. That's the perfect Word of God. No, I've studied this out. There's a reason why we use the King James Bible. I can show you contradictions in the modern versions. I can show you deletions where they, you know, many of them take out the last, what is it, 9, 10 verses, of 11 verses maybe of Mark. Chapter 15, I mean, they're just corruptions. I mean, and they're not just corrupting small things, they're corrupting doctrine, the blood of Christ, salvation, important things. It's dangerous. But what we have here, what Timothy had, Paul said, was Holy Scripture. And I guarantee he didn't have the original copy that Moses wrote. Guarantee he didn't. He was referring to the Old Testament. He said, Timothy, what you're holding, what you've held in your hands, what you've known as a child, is Holy Scripture. And all he had was copies of 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 copies. So a lot of preachers will get up and say, oh, we believe in the inspiration of the Word of God. We believe the perfect Bible, the perfect Word of God. Ask them, well, where is it? Oh, in the originals. You ever seen those? Well, no. You ever held them? No. So what do we have today? Oh, well, they're good translations. Well, how do we know if we can't compare it to the original? You see, these are questions we have to ask ourselves. Well, how do we know? How do we know what we have today is reliable? How do we know it's right? Which one is it? Well, that's what we'll get into on preservation, but just real quickly, God promised He'd preserve His Word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My Word shall never pass away. That's what Jesus said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So Jesus said we need every word. But He says, I didn't give them all to you though. You don't have all of them. You need all of them, but you don't have them today. They've all been destroyed. None of the originals are around. None of them, not one of them, is around. So now I got to go to my guru preacher because he's now the authority. Well, is this the Bible? Is this the Word of God? Well, better translation's this, and these are the types of statements that they make. So now you're the authority preacher instead of the Word of God. They won't say that, but that's what they're telling you by their statements. Because, well, I know what a better translation is. So they're saying this, you got to come to me if you really want it. So how do we know we have it? Psalm 12, 6 and 7. I'd encourage everyone to memorize that. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. What? He's saying the Word of God, it's perfect. And God says, I'm going to keep it from this generation forever. It's preservation. We can know we have it today. And how do we know it's the King James? There's no contradictions in it. There's no errors in it. That's how we know. But we have the preserved Word of God. We see the purpose and the power of the Bible. It produces salvation, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. It produces good Christian living. Verse 17, what's it all given there for? That the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. That's all we need. All we need is the Word of God. It'll make us perfect. That doesn't mean sinless. It means complete, mature. That's what that Word is talking about. I often think to describe it, I think of a sundae. You know, when you make an ice cream sundae and then you put the cherry on top and you say, it's perfect now. What do you mean? It's complete. It's got everything it needs. And that's what the Word of God will do for us. It will perfect us. It will mature us. It will give us everything we need in this life. It says that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. God's saying, I'm going to furnish you with everything that you need. Through my word, I'll give you everything you need. And let me just say that this should be the first place we go to instead of running to a doctor for a pill or running to a rich family member to help us out of a jam. How about we turn to the word of God first? And I'm not saying God won't use a rich family member to help us. I'm not saying God won't use a pill to help us. But I'm saying that we run to those things way too quickly. And we don't ever seek God for the answers. And God's saying, I've got everything you need right here. Throughly furnished. And I'm not saying God won't use a doctor or something like that. I mean, if you break our arm, God expects you to use some common sense and go see a doctor. I'm not saying that. But I'm telling you, everything we need in this life to be a mature Christian, God's given it to us right here. And it talks a lot about faith, living by faith. So instead of trusting Visa and MasterCard, maybe let's talk to God. So God expects us to separate from apostasy, to follow the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, to abide in sound doctrine, to expect troubles to come, and we can remain confident in the Bible. That's what God wants for us, is to be confident in His Word. That's why He's given it to us, so we can be confident.